this morning now.
Quickly.
I want to show you from your Bible, and I hope you have it ready now, and that you'll get your finger, whichever one you use, to turn the pages. Get a good and wet, because you're going to turn some pages. I want to show you, and maybe you'll want to jot down these references. I hope you will. These are some of the most important references in the Bible, because they prove this. They prove that only through the blood of Christ can you get what you need. Now, I can't think of anything more important than that. And we're going to take them in the order we find them in the Bible, so it'll expedite our turning the pages. We'll go to the Gospels. What is the record in the Gospels of this? Matthew chapter 26. I will only have time to make a very brief comment on each passage. We have about 2 minutes for each one of these passages. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Our Lord is speaking. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So our Lord said, He shed that blood so that you and I might have the remission of sin. Now, we don't use remission so very much today in this sense. It simply means forgiveness, although it carries even a deeper thought than that, but it is the thought of forgiveness. We talk about remitting some money. We go to the post office, and we get a remittance. A postal money order. What are we going to do? We're going to send away some money. That is remitting. Now, here, our Lord tells us He shed His blood that our sins might be sent away, that they might be forgiven. Now, you might want to put down, if you're making a note, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We'll be reading that in a minute or two. That also speaks about the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. Now let's move to the book of the Acts. And we go to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we read verse 28. Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says in verse 28, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the second thing we learn is, that not only is the blood necessary for the forgiveness of our sins, but it was through the blood that the church, the true church, the born-again believers that compose a true church, they were purchased. This church has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 3, we'll move on into the epistles now. Third chapter of Romans. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now that word propitiation is practically the same as the mercy seat that I was talking about from Leviticus chapter 16, where the blood was sprinkled. And I'm going to change the order of this verse in our English translation. I have sanction for that because the order is not the same in the Greek at all. It's not the same. Any of you who are familiar with other languages know that the order in other languages is very often quite different to what we put it in English. One of the things that I had to struggle with many years ago in trying to acquire a little bit of Latin was to learn to construct your sentence and then put your verb right at the very end of it. Now, you try to say that in English, and you really get mixed up. Now, it's just the same in the Greek. If any of you try to read or use an interlinear Greek and English testament, you'll find that beside the English words, there's a little number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many are needed, telling you the order in which you say it in English, because entirely different in the Greek. So that I believe the correct rendering of this is, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or a mercy seat, in his blood. The mercy seat had, as you remember, I explained to you, it had sprinkled on it the blood of the goat on the great day of atonement. That's what made it a mercy seat. That's why God could meet Israel there, because of blood. Now, Christ is our mercy seat in his blood. Not in his life, but in his death, in his blood. As because the blood of Christ has been shed by our Lord, that he can be the mercy seat where God can meet us and we can meet God. And it's through faith we do that. The high priest in Israel, he went by sight. He saw the tabernacle, he saw the veil, he went in through it, he saw the mercy seat, he saw where to sprinkle it, and he came out again. But we can't see Christ. We didn't see Christ die on the cross. We can't see his blood. But it's by faith now, you see, not by sight. So we believe he did shed his blood. We believe he is the mercy seat. And believing that, we therefore come into the blessing of this, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Lovely verse. Verse that would be a delight to linger on and expound a little. But there we have propitiation through the blood, in the blood of Christ. We've already had forgiveness and purchasing and now propitiation. And let's just turn over to the fifth chapter. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by what? By our works? By our prayers? By our church joining? No. Justified by his blood. And as some of you say, well, what's the difference between being forgiven and being justified? A great difference. When you are forgiven, then you escape the penalty. When you are justified, you escape the charge. Now, it's a great difference. You might be brought into court on a certain charge, and because of extenuating circumstances, you might be, and this is an illegal term, you might be forgiven, but that charge would still be on the books against you. But if you are justified, then the judge orders that that charge be removed from the records against you. And you're on your way out. And somebody says, so you're guilty. You did so-and-so, eh? You'd say, just a minute, my friend. If you'll kindly repeat that, I will institute libel proceedings right there. The court of this land has just cleared me of that charge altogether. There's nothing on the book when you're justified. That's acquitted. That's what God has done. Isn't that amazing thing? Not only forgiven my sins, but he's justified me from all things. Another tremendous subject. But now we'll move on. And we'll go over to the epistle to the Ephesians. I referred to this. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. We have remission, the forgiveness of sins. We have been purchased. We have a perfect propitiation. Now we have redemption through his blood. What does redemption mean? Well, redemption in its simplest form simply means that the price has been paid to deliver us from that bondage we were in. We've been redeemed. And that again opens up a whole area of wonderful truth. But thank God, in every sense of the term, we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. There's so many verses. I could give you a lot more. If you're jotting them down, this is such a tremendous subject. Put down Colossians 1, verse 14. Put down Hebrews 9, verse 12. Put down 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Put down Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And in every one of those, you'll find that recurring theme, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1, 7, Colossians 1, 14, Hebrews 9, 12, 1 Peter 1, 18, Revelation 5, 9. Now let's turn a few pages to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, we have been reconciled. Why? Because we have peace with God. And why do we have peace with God? We have peace with God because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That blood has made peace. So here you have two things. You have peace and you have reconciliation on the ground of that. When people are estranged one from the other, there's no peace between them. And so there has to be the removal of whatever is disrupting that peace. When that is removed, then there can be peace. And when there's peace, they're reconciled. Now, that's exactly what's taken place. What was their disrupted relationship between us and God? Sin. Now Christ comes in, and he puts away sin. What does that do? That makes peace between God and us. God can be at peace with us. Because sin has been put away. His righteousness has been upheld, and he's perfectly righteous now because he punished Christ for those sins. Now we can be reconciled to God, and God can extend a righteous hand of reconciliation, and you and I can be reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. And you get that in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 13, if you want another reference for reconciliation. We who once were far have been made nigh through the blood of Christ. Now we'll move on. And we go to the epistle to the Hebrews. And this is just full of the blood of Christ. We'll read chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here is access into the very presence of God. We can go into the immediate presence of God. We have boldness. Not a fleshly boldness, but confidence because of the ground of our acceptance. Suppose you and I were to be wandering down in the private corridors of the White House. Not in that area that visitors, any American, can go into, but that area that's reserved for the president and his family. Suppose one of the guards comes to us, and we see him approaching. Now, if we had gone in there without any right to be there, we would at the very least feel a little bit squeamish inside. Here's this guard bearing down on us. Now, what's going to happen to us? But if in our pocket we have a letter from the President of the United States inviting us to be in his private quarters at such and such a time, on such and such a date, then we're not worried. We're perfectly bold in the sense that we have confidence that we're not going to be ejected, we're not going to be punished, we're going to be able to stay there because we are there on the ground of that invitation. Now that's a very feeble little illustration of what this verse is telling us. When we go in the presence of God, naturally, if we were just thinking of ourselves and our sins and our utter unworthiness, we'd be wondering, now, what's going to happen to me if I dare to go in the presence of God? But we are there through the blood of Christ, you see? That precious blood has given us access into the immediate presence of God. Turn back just to the previous chapter, chapter 9, and we'll just read one verse there. In the 13th verse we read, if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here is purging or cleansing by the blood. And if you just turn a few pages further in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, you'll get that spelled out so very simply and very beautifully. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, and verse 9. Verse 7, pardon me. First John, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How precious that is. And this is such a delightful subject, I must ask you to turn to the book of the Revelation. We're going there anyway for our final one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king's earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there can be no question as to the fact the blood of Christ is that which cleanses from all sin. If you have any doubt, there's one more, chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Chapter 7, verse 14. I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How precious to know that sin stain, which otherwise is indelible, is cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. This word in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1, that unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, is literally loosed from our sins. But you don't lose the thought of washing, even when you think of it in that way. Many of you mothers here, you've looked at some stain on your children's clothes, and you've said, I wonder what would loosen that up. I've tried everything. I've soaked it in Clorox. I've done this, I've that, and nothing will loosen it. What did you mean? You meant that nothing apparently would get rid of it, so that you could wash it out. And you spoke of us being loose because you recognized this was a stain, whatever it had caused it. It was not like the ordinary stains that children are always getting on their clothes. I wonder what would loosen this stain. There's only one thing will loosen the stain of sin, and that is the precious blood of Christ. And I want you just in closing now to turn to Revelation 12. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Overcome. How do we overcome? In the final analysis, we overcome by the blood of Christ. Now, friends, there's only two alternatives. Either you don't believe what the Bible says, or you believe the blood of Christ is that which saves. There's nothing else. There's no other way you can go. You either have to say, I don't believe the Bible, or you have to say, I believe the blood of Christ is that which alone can bring me into all of these blessings. Now the thing is, are you availing yourselves of that blood? It was shed on Calvary's cross for you as well as for me. God is satisfied, and he's proven that by taking his beloved son to his right hand and throning him there. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied enough to enthrone the Lord Jesus on your heart this morning and to say, he's mine? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my substitute. He's mine this very moment. Why don't you do that? If you never have done it before, why don't you do it? While we bow together now in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the precious, precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. We pray, our God, that some in this gathering this morning who have never expressed that last truth may do so at this very moment, shed for me. And go out of here saved, rejoicing on their way to heaven to witness the saving, transforming power of that precious Savior who shed his blood on Calvary's cross for us. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we ask of thee, in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.